morning will be from Genesis chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the field, from the ground."
Did you notice the question that God asked Cain? Where is your brother? Cain's answer, as read, was, "I don't know." But when we really study the circumstances, his answer probably was saying more, "I don't care." Because we know that he did know where he was. But he was trying to make excuse for himself and sort of say, "Well, why should you ask me? I don't really care. I have no responsibility for my brother. Am I my brother's keeper?" You and I read that passage and we're critical of Cain for more reasons than one, and rightly so. One of those reasons is that he seemingly was not as interested in his brother as he should have been, didn't care about his brother as much as he should have. But I wonder if there is a sense today in which God is asking that question of us. Where is your brother? I took a few minutes last night and looked back at our directories for the last few years. We have a new directory now that's in loose leaf form. Here is one that was dated 1995. This one is dated 1993, this one 1989, and then before that a directory that was not a picture directory, the first one that we put out in my association with you here in 1988. And I was impressed at the number of names that are listed in those directories of people who were members here who are not in attendance now. Of course, you can imagine that in a directory that's 12 years old, there are many, many of those members that have passed away and gone to their reward. There are many that have moved out of town and gone elsewhere and become involved in the Lord's work there. But folks, there are many names in these directories of people who have not moved out of Henderson or Chester County. They have not died. They're not going to services anywhere else. They're not in worship services today. But they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I wonder if God is saying to us, in the same sense that he said to Cain, if he's saying to us this morning, "Where is your brother?" If I had assembled us, let's say yesterday, and made an announcement that I had a brother in the flesh or a sister in the flesh or a son or a daughter that had been missing for several days, and I needed your help to hunt for that relative, I'm persuaded that almost without exception, unless there had been something beyond your control, that you would have said, "Yes, I'll be glad to help." I was impressed, and I'm sure you were too, a few months ago when the little boy in Memphis strayed away, or maybe not Memphis, but one of the cities above Memphis, strayed away from home and was missing overnight. I think all of us were impressed that even the helicopter from one of the news stations was involved, and we watched as they showed the little boy and his two dogs that were found on the bank of the river. We followed that story, and I'm pretty sure if you and I had been close enough, we probably would have been out with that group hunting that little boy. Because it's not hard to get us concerned about somebody who is lost physically. Why is it so difficult to get us to be concerned about someone who is lost spiritually? I want you to take just a moment this morning in your mind And try to think of at least one person, maybe you can think of more, but at least one person that you remember sitting on one of these pews in our worship services in recent times, who is not here this morning and won't be here today. It may be someone with whom you work. It may be someone who lives on the same street where you live. It may even be someone in your family. Someone that you know personally. And you remember that there was a time when they were faithful, when they were at the services to worship God, and maybe even involved in the different areas of work or some of the areas of work in the church, but they're not here anymore. I want you to try to think of at least one. And then I want to suggest to you that sometime this next week, or at least in the next 2 weeks, that you take the time to contact that person and say to him, as a brother, we miss you. We are concerned about you. And we'd like for you to come home. There is not a sermon that I can preach from this pulpit that will accomplish what you can accomplish face to face. And it may be in some instances that there will be several of us who will remember the same person. And it just seems to me that if there is anything that is going to impress a brother or sister who's not with us anymore, that we want them to be with us, that God wants them to be here, and that they need to be here, that it will be the personal contact of brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't believe there's anything that will accomplish as much as that will accomplish. And stop and think about what this can accomplish in other ways. First and foremost, it may have to do with the saving of souls. If there is someone who has left the Lord and His work who can be brought back to faithfulness to the Lord, that's a soul that is saved. And that soul is just as important as one who's never been taught the gospel or who's been taught and has never obeyed the gospel. Of course we are interested in that person who has not been taught. Yes, we are interested in that person who has been taught and has not obeyed the gospel. That's why we reach out. That's why we send missionaries around the world. But have we stopped to think that the brother or sister who has fallen away from faithful service to God has a soul that is just as important as any one of those other souls that we are talking about and interested in bringing to Jesus Christ? And then think about what it would do for the church. If we have 20, 25, or 30 people, and I'm sure we have at least that many, I think I could name almost that many, who at one time, even during the time you and I have worked together, was sitting here in one of these pews worshiping God, some of them every service during the week, and some of them involved in activities in the Lord's work. If we could bring 20, 25, or 30 people back to the Lord, look what that would do to the work of this church. It would not just add 20 people to a service. That number is not what's really important. But at the same time it would do that, it would bring encouragement to all of us. Just think what it would do if we could concentrate for a period of time on reaching out to bring back those who have gone astray. Just think about what it would do in the sense of encouragement and stirring our emotions and helping us to move on to do the Lord's work. I'm not for sure that there is anything in a local sense that could do more to give our work a shot in the arm locally than that which we are discussing this morning. Of course, if we could go out and teach 20 or 25 people who are not Christians and bring them to Christ, that would be great. And we need to be doing that. And some of it is being done. But folks, just think about what it would mean if we could reach out and bring our brothers and sisters to Christ, back to Christ, and get them to be faithful in the Lord's service. And as I look at myself and as I look at all of us, I'm made to wonder why we do not have the same kind of interest in a soul that is lost as we do a person that is missing physically. In order to prepare us to do a better job in this area, I want us to look at three passages of Scripture this morning. The first is found in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And he starts it with the word brethren. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He's addressing this to brethren, that's to the church, and he says, if a man is overtaken in a fault, and the context indicates that it's one of you that's overtaken in a fault, he says, here's what I want you to do. He says, first, this person needs to be restored. Restore such a one. Restore means to put back in its proper place, to bring back to its proper place. I remember when I first started preaching the gospel, that especially in gospel meetings, we would talk about we had so many people baptized and so many people restored. We don't talk about restorations very much now. And most of the people who come to the front seat during the invitation song asking for prayers are not really restorations. Sometimes they're some of the most faithful people in the work of the church who need strength and sometimes maybe need forgiveness for specific sins. Most of them are not what we used to talk about as restorations. The person who had left the work of the church and now he comes back and he is restored. We have some people who need to be restored. He says we have some people who need to be understood. He said, as you restore these, consider yourself and your relationship to these, and don't let yourself be tempted. Don't let yourself have the wrong attitude. I think that Paul is saying here that as we look out to those brethren who are overtaken in a fault, that we need to try to understand them. Not just be critical. Not just push down. Not just tell them how bad they are, but to try to understand them and help them to understand us and where we're coming from as we approach them. I believe that's what he's saying when he says, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then that second verse there, bear ye one another's burdens, says, let's help. Let's reach out to help. And maybe one of the things that we really need to focus on this morning as we think about this is to realize that when we go out to try to bring back somebody that's gone astray, that we're going to help, not hurt. Oh, I might make him mad. So what? He can't be any loster. And you won't find that word in the dictionary. We need to realize that we're going out to help. So the idea is restore and understand and help in this passage. And then there is James 5, 19 and 20. And again, he says, brethren, if one of you, I know he's talking about a brother here, if one of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide or cover a multitude of sin. I think there are three things here that need to be emphasized. One, this person needs to be converted. Well, he's already a brother. He's already a Christian, yes. But convert means to turn, and he's turned and gone in the wrong direction, and we need to help him turn and come back in the right direction. Convert him. We don't really think about converting a brother, but that's what it says here. Convert him. And then he says, save him. Well, he's already been saved. Yes, at one time he was saved from his past sins. But notice he says, this brother is such that if you convert him, you'll save a soul from death. He's in a position now that he's going to lose his soul if something's not done. He needs to be saved. Brought back to where he's in that right relationship with Christ. And he needs to be forgiven. Cover a multitude of sins. He needs forgiveness from God, but folks, he needs forgiveness from his brothers and sisters in Christ, and it may very well be that one of the factors to keeping some people from coming back to the Lord is that they're not convinced that we are willing and ready to forgive as we ought to. If we're going to bring our erring brothers and sisters back, we've got to convert them from the way they're going. Save them from a condition where they'll be lost if they continue in it, and hide that multitude of sins. They need to repent, yes, but we need to be willing to forgive as God is willing to forgive. And we need to express that willingness. Maybe when we go out to contact these folks, we emphasize to them, we want you back. We want to have the right attitude. Yes, you've made some mistakes, but repent of them and let's forgive and forget and put it in the past and go forward. And then there is Luke 15. That chapter that has three stories in it of the sheep, the coin, and the boy, all lost. The word lost is used in each of these three cases. We need to understand that all three of these were in the proper place at one time. The sheep was with the others and went astray. The coin was with the others and was lost. The boy was at home and went away. We're talking about those who were once in the right place, but now they have gone in the wrong direction. And I'm convinced that Jesus used these three stories not only for emphasis, but to point out the different ways in which a brother may be lost. It's evident that the prodigal son had turned around and just gone out into the mire of sin. And sometimes there are those who leave the church and leave Christ and get out there and live in the mire of sin. The sheep was just astray, evidently not hurting anybody, not hurting himself, not doing anything that was bad. He just wasn't where he needed to be. He was negligent, you might say, or away from the others. And the coin is a little different in that the coin was right in the house, but not where it could be used for its ability to purchase. And I think sometimes that maybe Jesus was saying to us, there are those of my sheep who've gone out into the mire of sin like the prodigal. There are those who have just over on the other side of the hill, they've just sort of quit, not with the others. And there are those who may even come to some of the services, but they're not involved and don't have the right attitude. And he says, all of these are in a condition that are lost, a condition where they are lost. And you'll notice in these cases that in each of the three, there was effort made. The shepherd left the 99 and went out there to hunt that one. The woman swept the room to find that one. And the father was waiting and looking to see any indication that that one son was willing to return home, and ran out to meet him when he saw there was some indication. Maybe too many of us are like the elder brother. We put forth no effort. And then if someone returns, we do not have the right attitude toward him. And that may contribute, as I said a moment ago, to some not wanting to come back. But there was effort made. And then there's something else in each of these three cases in Luke 15 that seems to me to be important, and that is there was joy in every case when the lost came home. With the sheep, with the coin, and with the boy. There was rejoicing when the lost was found and when the one who'd gone astray came home. I think if we take these three passages of Scripture and just look at what's in them and apply it, It will help us to reach out to bring our brothers and sisters back home. In that sense, we need a homecoming. We need to restore, we need to understand, and we need to help. We need to convert, we need to save, and we need to forgive. And we need to realize that these who were once at home have gone astray and need to be brought back. We need to put forth the effort, and we need to be ready to share in the joy when one returns. And the bottom line of everything that I have said this morning is that we need to put forth the effort to go out and bring back our brothers and sisters who've gone astray. One of the most important works that we can do for them, for us, for the church, and to please God. And those efforts need to be begun immediately by all of us as individuals, where we know someone who might be influenced to come back home. We need to be doing something about it now. Perhaps there's even someone here this morning who does not have the right relationship with God the Father. Maybe you're somewhat like the prodigal or the sheep or the coin, and you need to be brought home. Or someone who's never become a part of the family of God who needs to be baptized into Jesus Christ. What better time than now, as together we stand and sing.
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today.